Please open your hearts to hear from God's word this morning. From Acts chapter 16, verse 1 to 15. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along the journey, so he circumcised him because of all the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who is a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Mm-hmm.
Amen. The Lord be with you. Yes, we had a lottery in the reading team to see who got to read this text with all of the proper nouns, and I'll give you B+, Jordan. Not bad at all. I've got some extra family here today. My sister Andrea and her husband Gordon and my dear little nephew is here. Andrea and Gordon and children are moving to Kamloops, where Andrea is going to be the senior pastor in one of the Baptist churches there. And it's so great to have you here. We have almost a whole row here of family members. And we've got the Bennetts behind us who also have Bueller blood. So Andrea, why don't you stand? We want to bless you as you take off. Yep, my sister, the senior pastor. Go figure. Things have changed a lot in the last 20 years. Yes, they certainly have. Wow. So the title of the message today is For the Sake of the Mission. And as we've been hearing for the last few weeks, the book of Acts is the ongoing ministry of Jesus that he started when he was walking the earth. It's what he's continuing to do in the world to bring the kingdom of God to bear upon the earth, only now through the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is the unfolding story of how the Spirit is gifting certain women and men to assume positions of leadership to help send the church and thrust the church outward. Some of these men and women are trailblazers, and we have some trailblazers here in our midst. Sometimes churches lack trailblazers, and the church might stumble in finding its way forward, but we have a few here. They're not always the easiest to work with, because whenever they see a barrier or a boundary, they just do whatever is necessary to work their way through it. These are people that the Bible calls apostles. They are sent ones. They're not happy to stay at home. They're not happy for the church to experience status quo. We see that right here in the text that was just read. And then some of you have been gifted uniquely to be seers. You see things that the rest of us don't see. You hear things that we don't hear. Often the seers are the artists who write songs and paint pictures that are highly compelling. Sometimes those pictures are very encouraging and we feel like we've had a fresh word of encouragement from the Lord. And sometimes those words cut like a knife, but we need to hear them. God calls these people prophets, and we have some of those in our church. God also taps others on the shoulder and says, "You will be my persuader, my storyteller." And these people are able to tell compelling stories to children and youth and adults, and often not just so that the church hears and understands, but they capture the ear of the world, and the world is compelled to listen, and they find what these storytellers saying to be something they want a part of. And the Bible calls these people evangelists. And some of you are gifted shepherds and caregivers, and you have a gift to be able to take people under your wings and to minister to them deeply. You care very much about people's souls, and everybody knows that. And so you are what the Bible calls a pastor. And others of you are instructors, and you're able to take difficult concepts and make them understandable even to children. You are gifted teachers. So did you notice those five special gifts? I did not mention all the spiritual gifts, but that is the fivefold ministry of the Holy Spirit of leadership in every church, and every church really needs all five of those to help equip the saints to fulfill the mission of God. What is the mission of God? Well, it is to reconcile all things back to himself through Jesus Christ. And the mission of the church is for the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. And that's what we see in almost every chapter in the book of Acts. It's very, very compelling. So our text today illustrates all these things really beautifully. You'll notice that there's three paragraphs. And so there are three movements or scenes, each one showing how the Holy Spirit is fulfilling God's mission in the world through the church. But there's a caveat here, and there's a bit of a rub, and I want you to really see this before we launch in. In every one of the three scenes, there are members of the young church that are required to undergo a shift if the mission is to be accomplished. And that paradigm shift is a shift from this to that, from here to there, and from him to her. Let me say that again. It's a shift from this to that, from here to there, and from him to her. And these shifts are not going to be easy for the church. And it's going to require humility and obedience and the sacrifice of some cherished cultural norms, particularly for Timothy. Now, here are the three points that I'd like us to look at today. First one, there's a new team for the sake of the mission. That's the first six verses, and a sacrifice will be required. Secondly, there's a new vision for the sake of the mission, and flexibility will be required. And thirdly, there's a new convert for the sake of the mission, and a woman will be required. So first of all, number one, there's a new team for the sake of the mission. The first six verses, you could almost look at that and go, well, that could have been a footnote. You wonder why Paul Luke includes some of the details that he does, but he obviously finds it important because there's a brand new team that's being developed, and Luke wants us to know that all kingdom ministry happens in teams. God himself is a team, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What happened to the old team? Well, last week we found out that the old team imploded. Paul and Barnabas, the first team that God put together, had a very sharp disagreement over a sensitive personnel issue relating to Barnabas' cousin, John Mark. And yeah, there might have been a bit of nepotism there, we're not sure, but Paul and Barnabas had such a strong disagreement, they decided they couldn't work together over this. It was a deal breaker. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed in one direction, and Paul took Silas and sailed in the opposite direction. And so now, instead of there being one missionary team, there were two. And so here's the first observation about God's mission that we see in our text today. And I think it's a good one for our church right now in this time of leadership transition. The message is that leaders come and leaders go, and teams are built and teams are dismantled. And God isn't in the corner of heaven somewhere kind of wringing his hands saying, oh no, I'm just so incredibly concerned about the fact that Paul and Barnabas are no longer together. On the contrary, it seems that the Spirit is thriving. He's not frustrated or thwarted by either of these challenges because he is always calling and gifting new women and men to lead new ventures and to create new teams. But there's a caveat here again. Whenever new teams are formed and new leaders join those teams, they are always required to sacrifice something precious. And you guessed it, what they sacrifice is for the sake of the mission. So there's something being sacrificed in the first 16 or the first six verses. Can you see what it is? And can you see who's making the sacrifice? There's a new recruit, and his name is Timothy. And he shows up for breakfast, all wide-eyed and bushy-tailed, ready to go. And Timothy says, I hear we're going to Bithynia today. I hear there's great raisin cakes up there. And Paul says, yes, Timothy, but we're actually not leaving today. We're leaving in about 3 or 4 days. It's going to take that long for you to heal. And Timothy says, excuse me. And Paul says, we're going to circumcise you today. What? He says, that's right. We're going to circumcise you today. You are not? Yes, I am. But Paul, just a month ago, at the Council of Jerusalem, you and Barnabas led the entire church in a big decision-making process. And if you remember, at the end of that process, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit that Gentile men don't have to be circumcised anymore in order to become Christians. And Paul said, that's right. But this has nothing to do with you becoming a Christian. This has to do with our team being taken seriously in a Jewish construct. And all of the people in Asia that we're going to know that your dad is a Greek, and like father, like son. So we've learned, Timothy, that we need to be all things to all men, so that by all means we might win some. And Timothy looks at Paul and goes, oh yeah, that's good, Paul, that's good. You better write that one down. You're going to use that one again. And Paul says, oh, don't worry, I will. I will. So Timothy has a decision to make. Does he bolt, or does he receive the gift of circumcision for the sake of the Jewish community? And I don't know how the conversation went, but I have a feeling that Paul said, so Tim, do you want this quickly? Are you going to comply, or should we get 10 men to hold you down? In any event, Timothy was circumcised for the sake of the mission. So it would be fun to get in small groups and discuss with one another what God has asked each one of us to sacrifice for the sake of the mission. It's really fun because I get to pick on my sister today. She's going to Kamloops to be a brand new senior pastor, and Andrea is a very capable, woman. She led the whole worship ministry at Regent College. Then she went to First Baptist downtown and has been a pastor there. And so she's going to a little community where they may have some different cultural realities than the big city girl. And so she's going to find out very quickly if there are things that she needs to sacrifice for the sake of the mission. And as we look to hire somebody to replace me, we as a church have to decide what things must we absolutely hang on to that God brought to us through the ministry of Brian, and what things are just Brian that we need to let go of so that God can bring a brand new thing here. So whoever comes will have to sacrifice for the sake of the mission, and whoever receives the new person will have to sacrifice for the sake of the mission. New leaders who join leadership teams always sacrifice for the sake of the mission, and though the nature of the sacrifice will vary, the necessity of the sacrifice will not. And here's the good news in all this, that anybody who's asked to sacrifice something very precious for the sake of the mission will have the company of Jesus and the fellowship of his sufferings. I had a conversation with our district superintendent about 2 years ago, and I was telling him about some of the realities that I was experiencing as a senior pastor here. And he looked at me and didn't empathize all that much, though he is an empathetic man. He's here today too, so I get to pick on him. But he said to me, "You know, Brian, you're fortunate. Because of what you're going through, this is about you having closer fellowship with Jesus in the fellowship of his sufferings." And he was absolutely right. And so Timothy, I'm sure, would be encouraged by that. Though it would take a few days before they took off for those raisin cakes in Bithynia. A new team for the sake of the mission, a sacrifice is required. Number two, a new vision for the sake of mission. And Alex, I don't know if you chose the song you did, God of Abraham, or Be My Guide, God of Abraham, but a perfect song for this. The scene that we have before us beginning in verse 6 is that Paul has his whiteboard out and his felt pen, and he's going, "Come on, guys, gather around here." And he's drawing out on his whiteboard the map that they are going to follow. We're going to go here, and then we're going to go there, and we're going to launch a church ministry there. We've got some leaders to train here. We're going to conquer Asia. And ready, break, and then away they go. And so they packed their bags, and into Asia they went. But wherever they went, it says the Holy Spirit kept them from having success. So it seemed like there was an open door here, but as soon as they got there, closed door. And then another open door, God closed the door. They were kept from preaching the word in Asia, which seems very strange to us because Paul was convinced that Asia was the mission field. And this really is the stuff of real life. This is our stuff. This is where we live. We make plans too, plans to live here and live there and to work here and to work there, plans to get married or to remain single, plans to have children or cope with life if we can't have children. We make plans in church, our committees, our teams make plans, our board makes plans, search committee makes plans, and we think that there's an open door, and it's like, yes, yes, here we go, and we believe that God is in it, but then closed door, closed door, closed door. And here it is right here in the book of Acts. Even when the Holy Spirit has just been poured out upon the church and everybody's going like gangbusters, Paul is hitting all these brick walls. Why? Well, there's many reasons why, but the reason here is because though, Paul's plans were probably divinely motivated, they were not consistent with God's mission. And so God graciously kept those plans from happening. He made sure they had no success in Asia. And I can only imagine that Paul was a bit ticked and a bit confused. And when he went to bed that night in Troas, he was singing, "Be my guide, God of Abraham." And he decided to sleep on it. which was a good idea because if we've learned anything about divine guidance in the book of Acts, it seems that when God really wants to do something fresh that's never been done before, he speaks to people at night. He speaks to them in dreams and in visions. And we see that actually through the whole Bible. And God spoke to Paul very clearly in what we call the Macedonian dream or the Macedonian vision. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul got up and said to the guys, we're going, we're heading to Macedonia. And nobody had anticipated this, that God's mission was going to take a sharp turn left and go over the Aegean Sea. The gospel was going to go west into Europe and not into Asia, for Macedonia is northern Greece. And aren't we grateful? Most of us are from European descent. Most of us have relatives who received the gospel in the old country. Western civilization has never been the same since the gospel went west. But there's a principle here for all of us, and it has to do with flexibility and being open-minded and having an open heart and waiting for the Holy Spirit to give us divine guidance. And I think the one thing that's the most beautiful and clear here by way of a timeless principle is that when we think we are being led by God and moving in a certain direction, but it's just disappointment, 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 that seems to be God's message to us. I want you to stop pursuit, and I want you to do what St. Ignatius told us to do, open our hands in sort of a holy indifference and just say, God, I've tried, I've thought, I've known what you want me to do, but I'm just getting nowhere, so I'm all ears. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And that's what happened to Paul. And Paul said, God said, it's not Asia at all, it's here. And for some of you young people, it's not this school at all, it's this one. Or maybe you've had a relationship and that relationship ended and you're going, oh no, my heart's broken and my plans have been crushed and shattered dreams. And yet God is saying, I know, but here's where I'm leading you now. And so that's the second point in our text. There's a new vision for the sake of the mission. And I think, too, that there's probably a question that we should always be asking ourselves when we're up against an important decision. Is this decision that we're making in regards to family or business or education or whatever, how is this decision affecting the mission of God in the world and in the community in which we live? And finally, number three, there's a new convert for the sake of the mission. A woman is required. Now, the whole chapter, starting in verse 16 all the way to the end of the chapter, and it's a long one and we didn't have time to read it, is about all these people in Macedonia coming to Christ as soon as Paul and the team arrive. It's just like they're ready to become Christians. And I don't think Paul and his team members were anticipating such evangelistic success so fast, but it seems that wherever they went, whatever kind of trouble they got themselves into, there were people prepared by God to hear the gospel and to respond. It's like they just land their boat on the shore of Macedonia, and the fish are jumping directly into the boat. And sometimes ministry is like that. Not always, but sometimes it is. And so there's this example, we don't have time to read it, of this demon-possessed girl who has the ability to tell people's fortunes. And she makes a fortune for her slave owner. And Paul and Silas and Timothy get to the city of Philippi and they begin walking through the city. And it says the slave girl, for a number of days, followed them and tormented them and yelled at them and did nothing but bother them because of the demon that was inside of her. And finally, after a number of days of this, Paul just stopped and turned around and rebuked the demon and told the demon to leave, and it left, and the girl was completely freed up, and she was probably one of the first converts of the church in Philippi. But this whole situation of them casting this demon out of a girl in Philippi, of course, people had never seen that before. And so Paul and Silas were falsely accused of this sort of weird form of cultural insurrection. And that by casting a demon out of a girl who was making money for her master, they blame them for affecting the economy negatively. And so they stripped the two guys and flogged them and tossed them into prison. And you know the story. We love this story. Paul and Silas are singing in prison, with the result that they lead the jailer to Christ and they baptize his whole family. And it just seems that by hook or by crook, one thing happens after another, and the church in Philippi is being populated by the most unusual people. But the most detail in the text is given to Lydia. In fact, she is the only one that Luke bothers to name. We don't know the name of the jailer, and we don't know the name of the young girl who was delivered from a demon, but we are given the name of Lydia, revealing her prominence in the overall narrative. It's interesting, even after the Philippian jailer and his household became Christians and were baptized, at the end of the chapter it says that everybody headed back to Lydia's house for the after party, after the baptism. And Luke wants us to know that. Luke wants us to know that Lydia has become a hub for the church in Philippi. So, who is this woman? Her conversion to Christ is as strategic as it is beautiful. She's a prominent businesswoman. She is from the Asian city of Thyatira, but she's chosen to live in Philippi. We don't know why, but probably because of access to trade routes in and out of Europe to Asia, back and forth. She did what my father did for 45 years of his work life. He was a manufacturer's agent. He represented people that manufactured clothing, and this is exactly what Lydia did. I grew up hearing Lydia the seller of purple, Lydia the seller of purple, and I thought, how can you sell a color? But purple was a very, very expensive color. I was talking to Dave this morning before the service about this, and he reminded me that in the ancient world, they only had a few colors. They couldn't create colors on computers. They couldn't mix dyes the way they do today. And Lydia sold this incredibly luxurious color, this garment that only the very rich could afford. And so not only was she well-heeled herself, but she was well-connected with the who's who in Philippi. And this was exactly how the Holy Spirit wanted it. Was she widowed? Maybe. Was she divorced? Maybe, but she appears to be single. There's no man anywhere in the story. But in any event, what we know is that she is a spiritual seeker. She's called a worshiper of God, and she's fellowshipping with other women who are worshipers. So I want you to see a picture of this. Outside the city gate by the river, there's a group of women. There are no men, and they are worshiping God as they know him. And Paul and his companions, who are all men, come and talk to a group of people, of worshipers, who are all women. This is a picture that we should get into our head and heart, because this is the gospel happening. God is really breaking the walls that have existed between men and women. And of course, a very beautiful thing happens, but before we talk about that beautiful thing, we should ask ourselves, is Lydia a Jew or a Gentile? If she's from Thyatira, she's probably a Gentile who has been affected by Jewish ideas. And we are told that a lot of Gentile people in the ancient world at the time that Acts was written were getting very tired of Gentile polytheism and the immorality that went with the worship of the Gentile gods. And a lot of them were hearing of this God Yahweh, who had this beautiful covenant relationship with his people, and they were pressing into Judaism. So you have people, Gentiles, who are becoming proselytes. They're actually getting baptized to become Jews, even though they are Gentiles. And this could have been the situation with Lydia. There is a little hint. What day of the week were they worshiping together by the river? The Sabbath. That is a Jewish thing, right? That is not a Gentile thing. So in any event, whoever they are, however much religious education they've had, they are seeking God. God is definitely seeking them. And I love the simplicity of verse 14, the second half. it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And she wasted no time. Her and her whole household were baptized, and she immediately gave evidence of her conversion through her hospitality. It says that she persuaded them to stay at her house. One commentator said that the Greek word persuaded was a very strong word that suggested that Lydia was the kind of woman that wouldn't take no for an answer. And so, come and stay at our house. Oh, it's okay, Lydia, we're going to be okay. And it says, and she persuaded us. And so she and her home become the center of action for this new Philippian church. So there it is, a new team for the sake of mission, but sacrifice is required. A new vision for the sake of mission, flexibility is required. A new convert for the sake of mission, a woman is required. Why a woman? Would it have been any different if it was a group of men? Yes, it would have. First of all, note that her conversion was not due to Paul's brilliant preaching. In fact, Paul's sermon is not even mentioned here. But the Holy Spirit opening her heart to what Paul was saying. But the second important thing that we've already mentioned is that the very first convert in Europe was a woman. And the mixing of the two genders in the kingdom of God was the mission. Right. Now, some of you might be saying, well, I thought the mission is that God is reconciling all things to himself through Jesus Christ. Exactly. And in reconciling all things to himself, he's reconciling parties that were unreconciled because of sin, because of male dominance, sometimes maybe even because of female dominance, but that was rare in the ancient world. There was the mixing of genders that was the mission. The other thing is that Lydia was a rich woman, and the mixing of social classes was the mission. It was no longer just the rich that were doing the deep work of ministry. It was the rich and the poor. It was men and women. It was slave and free. All had become one in Christ. You know, in this world in which we live right now, where there's so much gender confusion, gender inequity, gender pushback, the whole Me Too movement, where women are finally saying no to men that are objectifying women and using them. And as the genders actually in some ways seem to be being pulled apart through all this mess, the church can offer the world a picture of what it can be like for men and women to live together beautifully. And that's why Paul made sure he said to Timothy, Timothy, make sure you treat the younger women like sisters and the older women like mothers. Show the world that the girls, the women, they're family with us, and we treat them like family. And Lydia opens her home. There's this beautiful story that I read this week about the church in Argentina, and a number of years ago when they were encountering this incredible renewal and revival, that a number of wealthy people with large homes came to Christ. And one of these families came to the elders board and said, you know, God has really changed our lives, and we're people of means, and we've got a very large house, and we'd like to give our house to the church. So it's yours. Here's the keys to our house. And the board said, not so fast. We'd like to pray about this. So they went and prayed about it and came back to these wealthy people and said, this is what we hear God saying, and I wrote it down. God wants your house, but only with you in it. God doesn't just want your house. He wants you in your house. He doesn't want the house. He wants the host in the house. That is the kingdom way. This story also mirrors another beautiful story of a man starting a conversation with a woman when culturally he wasn't supposed to. It's the story of Jesus pressing into the Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan woman and Lydia are actually quite similar. Economically, they're not similar at all, But both women are loved by Jesus and are compelled to go back into their world and open up their lives to their community for the sake of Jesus. So the Samaritan woman immediately goes back to her town, and it says the entire town came out to meet Jesus because of her testimony. And of course, Lydia opens up her life and her home for the people of Philippi. And I know we are modern people living in a modern world, and we should probably be long past this whole idea of men and women serving together on teams and women being leaders and all of that. But there's still some baggage that the church in North America and other places carries in regards to the role of women. And this story, among others, is a beautiful one to bring corrective where corrective is needed. The other interesting thing is that when Paul finally gets around to writing a letter to the church in Philippi, the two people that he mentions that have key roles of leadership with him are both female names, Euodia and Syntyche, along with Lydia, are three of the key leaders in the church in Philippi. All to say, ladies, thank you for the ministry that you have in our midst, the ministry that you have at your work, in the business community, in the education community. It's a great blessing to serve alongside you, and we have much to learn from you. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for all of these stories in the book of Acts. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the way that you have touched our lives and given each one of us gifts for the building up of the church. We thank you, Lord, for the mission that you are on to reconcile all things to yourself through Christ. And we pray that the text today would encourage us to press on in tandem with you in living a missional life. We've learned, Holy Spirit, that you have gone before all these people who became Christians, and we know that you're going before people in our lives and preparing them. Give us eyes to see what people you are touching. Help us to be sensitive to your sovereign work in our neighbors' lives and our colleagues' lives. And we pray that as we come now to the table, that you would continue to minister to us, and that you would nurture us for the task of living in mission with you. Lord, we come to the table today with many needs, and so we bring these needs to you again and pray that as we eat and drink your body and blood, that we would be nurtured physically where we need to be healed physically and spiritually, and also, Lord, relationally. As we look at the people in the bread line, and we love them as our brothers and sisters. May your kingdom come as we come and eat and drink now. In Jesus' name, amen.